itself. They're amazing, amazing works of art. They're not just buildings. They're really art. If you take the Salisbury Cathedral in England, the Notre Dame de Paris, which if you don't speak French, that's in Paris. The Cologne Cathedral, however you pronounce that, in Germany. And everything about how these cathedrals were built were meant to be a sermon in and of themselves. They are so large in size and so tall in height because they want you to feel very small when you are in them. Everything from the staircases to the kind of stone that the stairs are made of, everything is meant to send a message. It wasn't just walls that they put together so that people could meet in. And these cathedrals took a long time to build. If you want to have a house built nowadays, I mean, you can get a cookie cutter house built in how long? Maybe 3 months, 4 months. If you want a custom home, it may take 6 months to a year to you to have your own customized house to build. But when they were building these cathedrals in the Middle Ages, they didn't have, you know, the ease that we do to be able to pick out this and have it shipped from FedEx and pick out something on Amazon that we like. And, you know, they didn't have that. They didn't have the machinery and technology that we have now. So things took a really long time to build. So the Salisbury Cathedral in England took 45 years to be built. The Notre Dame de Paris took a century, 100 years. And the Cologne Cathedral in Germany took 600 years to build. Which means whoever started the process, they must have known they would never see the final product. They were spending their time, their energy, their efforts, their money, their lives. They were giving it to something that would extend beyond their own lifetime. Now, I find that absolutely amazing. They made a calculation of the cost, and they were willing to pay it. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at a parable, one of the stories that Jesus told, where he asks us a profound question. Have you counted the cost of what it means to follow me? You a little bit nervous this morning? No, you should be. If you brought your Bibles with you, open to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 14. And kids, I know you brought your Bibles because you normally get points for them downstairs. So you'll just have to realize that God is watching and He will give you points for bringing your Bibles to service. Well, here we are in Luke chapter 14. Jesus is addressing His disciples. He's got a crowd there. He's got lawyers and Pharisees and tax collectors, and the whole community is brought together. And Jesus makes some amazing statements before He tells a story. Before I read it, I want to suggest to you that if you were to look back on your life, the greatest moments in your life will be moments when you went all in. Moments when you realize that you gave it all. I mean, nobody is proud of stories where they took a crawl of faith. But what they'll say, I took a leap of faith. Nobody's proud of the time that they lost 8 pounds only to gain 15 back 6 months later. Nobody tells those testimonies. Okay? Because they didn't go all in. Nobody's proud of that thing that you tried to do really hard, but then you gave up because it was just too difficult. Nobody's proud of those moments. The things that you are most excited about in your life are when you look back and you say, I went all in. When you look back and you say, we've been married now for 50 years, and you could say, hey, we didn't just try it, we did it. We went all in. Those are the things that we are most proud of. But the truth is that most of us don't live those kind of lives on a regular basis. We're sort of partially committed to our work. We're happy enough with our family, right? I mean, we enjoy, you know, our church, and we're somewhat committed to our church, right? Every once in a while, we sacrifice and we give. But if we were to be honest, all of us very seldomly live lives where we go all in. very seldomly. There is a cost to being really good at something. I've often told my wife that my personal goal is to be the world's best possible husband for her. Now, I fail on a regular basis. But it's a goal, right? Which means I got to try more. I got to keep trying every day to fulfill that. Now, did you know that if I want to fulfill my goal of being the best possible husband to my wife, did you know that I'm going to have to sacrifice some things? Do you know that that's going to cost me something? Not just financially, but it will cost me financially. I can't simultaneously fulfill my desire to be my wife's best possible husband and commit to golfing every Saturday. I can't do it. Maybe you can, gentlemen, I don't know. I can't do that. I can't fulfill my desire to live a selfish life and make decisions that only make me happy while also being the best possible husband to my wife. I can't do both. So if I want to pursue something, guess what? I'm going to have to sacrifice something else. Is that right? Anything that you want to do really, really well, you're going to have to realize that it's going to cost you. So, have you considered what it would cost you to follow Jesus? Have you considered what you'd be willing to sacrifice to go all in? One of the things I love about Jesus is he's not a salesman. You'll never find the used car salesman lot sales pitches. You'll never find those coming out of Jesus' mouth. He doesn't try to trick anybody into doing anything. He tells you how many accidents the car has been in. He tells you everything that the previous, owner was a smoker. I mean, he gives you all the details up front. Jesus does not trick anybody into following him. Do you know that? He gives you all the information up front. And what the passage we're going to read today is probably one of the worst sales pitches I've ever heard for following after Jesus. Are you nervous yet? That's kind of my goal. Okay, here we are, Luke chapter 14. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. Verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Parents, you're going, why are my children in service today? Kids, don't tune out on me now, okay? The moral of the story is not to hate your parents. Okay, everybody listening? Jesus makes this statement here. So Jesus says you gotta hate your family. What, is Jesus promoting hatred towards others? No, he's not. The word that's used for hatred here is the Greek word mesio, which is where we get the English word messy. Okay, no, we don't. I just made that up. So it's the Greek word mesio, and it's a really good translation. Hate is a really good translation of this word. That is what the word means. However, it is supposed to be used in context as a comparative word. Okay, it's a comparison. And so this Greek word is used on a comparative basis. So it says here, to denounce or to love someone or something less than someone or something else. For example, to renounce one choice in favor of another. Jesus used this word when he said, you have heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, were we ever really supposed to hate our enemies? No. Jesus, the way that he was describing what he was referring to here in that statement was that we were supposed to prefer our neighbors over our enemies, which means if a neighbor and an enemy approach you and they both have a need, you're supposed to help your neighbor first. You are supposed to love your enemies less than your neighbors. Now, Jesus came around and he says, I want you to put them on an even playing field, which means you're supposed to treat your enemies with the same love and affection as you'd treat your neighbor. You can't love your enemy less than your neighbor. Okay? Now, that's a whole other harsh statement for another Sunday morning. But what Jesus is saying here is, he who comes to me and does not love his wife or his her husband or children, etc., less than their love for me, that person cannot be my disciple. You have to put Jesus first. Did you know that Jesus does not take second place invitations? Jesus, I just love you to be a part of my life. You'll be my number two. Or more accurately, if we're being honest, my number three or my number four. I mean, hey, Jesus, you're going to be my number one right after my family, friends, hobbies, and work. Right? I mean, you'll be right next to that. Jesus is saying that's not the way this works. If you want to be my disciple, I'm number one. Everything else comes afterward. So Jesus is saying, whoever comes to me and is not willing to love their own family and even themselves less than they love me, you're not ready to be my disciple. Verse 27. For whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then Jesus tells a story. It's a short story, but it's a great one. Verse 28. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Verse 29. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build what he was not able to finish. Can you imagine how embarrassing it would be to start building some sort of a building, a tower, for example, a home, whatever it may be, and you've laid the foundation, you start getting some of the framing up, and you run out of money. Can you imagine having to approach your laborers that you've hired and have to lay them off because you can't give them a paycheck? Can you imagine approaching the people who live beside this unfinished work, and they're going to have to live beside this unsightly construction project for the rest of their life because you didn't count the cost? Jesus is saying that would be embarrassing. Well, I did some research, and this has actually happened a few times. If you look at the picture on the screen behind you, you'll see a picture of the Ryong Hotel in North Korea. They started building this as a tourist resort, 105-story tourist resort in North Korea in 1987. And the reason apparently why they built it is because they found out that South Korea just got approved to host the 1988 Summer Olympics. And they were like, well, we got to do something to outdo South Korea. And so they said, let's build a tower. Well, they didn't calculate the cost of the tower. It's now nothing except for what you see on the outside, because on the inside, it's just concrete blocks and some electrical wiring. It is the world's tallest unused building. You know how much it cost them? $750 million. And they ran out of money. Gee, who'd have thunk? What about this? The International Space Station. Several countries agreed to make this dream come true. Russia, Europe, Japan, Canada, and the United States. The construction began in 1998 with an estimated cost of $17.4 billion. It was a terrible estimate. You know what it cost them? $160 billion. That's just to build it. That's not the operating cost. Anybody own a home and know that you can't just pay your mortgage? You got to keep it up. You got electrical bills and water bills and property tax. Operating costs, the United States alone, I don't know what the other countries contribute, the United States alone contributes $3 billion annually just to keep it running. Now, they finished the project, so maybe they don't feel so embarrassed, but when the numbers get out, they might be, because they didn't count their cost very well. And Jesus tells us a story and says that if you're the kind of person who says that you want to follow after Jesus, but you don't realize what that might cost you, you are as foolish as someone who starts a construction building and you don't know if you have enough money to finish it. Jesus gives us some fantastic financial advice. You want some financial advice from Jesus? Count the cost. Count the cost. You don't just wake up one morning and say, I think we should build a house. Count the cost. How much is it going to cost you? Can you afford it? Can you just afford the drywall and the mud and the tape and the screws? Can you afford the paint? And can you afford repainting it 2 years later when you're tired of the old color that you painted? And can you afford the property tax and the gas bill and the water bill? Count the cost before you sign up. Have you realized what the cost is of following Jesus? Now, some of you are getting a little bit squirmish because you're thinking, but I thought this was the great thing about the Christian faith. It's free. Isn't it free? I mean, I've been hanging around all this time because I just thought that this was going to be free. Like, grace is free. Isn't it free? Absolutely it is. There is no amount of money, there's no amount of things that you can do to make God say, I owe you my grace. Grace is absolutely and totally free. Very true. But did you know that free things still cost you? What if I gave you a car? You're like, I like where this is going. Let's say I bought you a car. I pay the taxes. I pay for every oil change. I put all the gas in the tank. I pay for everything associated with this car. That's a pretty good gift, right? Will it still cost you something? Absolutely. You're going to have to park it on your driveway, put it in your garage. You're going to have to make sure it runs every once in a while. You can't just let it sit there and rot. I mean, when you have something, it will cost you time, energy, effort. You're going to have to take it into the shop. Even if I'm paying for the oil change, you got to get it there. Free gift still costs you something. What if I gave you a pet? I paid for all the shots. I got you the crate. I got you all the toys. Will the pet still cost you? Every pet owner says amen. Because when you want to go away on vacation, what do you do with your pet? You go, oh, okay, cancel the trip. We got to stay home and watch our dog. So it still costs you something. So grace is free. You want to follow Jesus, there's nothing more free than that. And yet, Jesus says, you must count the cost. Let's read verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. I read a fantastic quote this week in a book. It says this, we must constantly remind ourselves that obedience to God's plan may cost us convenience, but it will never cost us joy. Following Jesus is not convenient, but it is extraordinarily beneficial. The amount of things that it will cost you to follow Jesus is nothing in comparison to what you will get in return. Nothing. You can't fathom the return on your investment, on what you're willing to give up. Whatever it is that is outranking Jesus in your heart, it's going to let you down. Whatever it is that you think, but I just need that. I mean, that's just got to come first to me. If that's your family, if you put your family before Jesus, you are endangering your family. Because there will be circumstances for which you cannot protect them. Whatever it is that's in your heart that comes before Jesus, you're endangering it by having it there. Jesus is saying, I must be number one. Now, is that because Jesus is selfish? No. It's because Jesus is so selfless that he knows that if you do this and do this right, you're going to have a blessed life. Jesus cares about you so much that he knows that if you put him first, you are going to love your life. You're going to love it. You're not going to wish that you were still hanging on to any of those things. So there's been an unfortunate misinterpretation of the gospel. Do you know what it is? We've come to think that the Christian life is about inviting Jesus to follow us rather than us following him. You know when Jesus approached the fishermen and the tax collectors? You know what he didn't say? Hey, what are you guys doing? Hey, can I help you? Can I help you do some fishing here? Can I join you? Can I join the company and help you out? Hey, tax collectors, can I sit at your booth and help you out? Maybe I could improve your life. Can I help you? Jesus didn't do that. You know what he said? Come, follow me. Those individuals had to be willing to leave and fully abandon whatever it was that they had. They had to be willing to leave their families to come and follow Jesus. And yet we would much rather say, but Jesus, won't you just come and help me with my family? And won't you just come and help me and bless my job? Help me get this promotion. And Jesus is saying, no, I need you to leave that and be willing to come over here, where I've got something far better planned for you. But instead, we just want Jesus to follow us around. We take such pleasure in knowing that, hey, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. So Jesus, just come. Come follow me. And God's saying, no, you come follow me. Jesus says, verse 33, if you're not willing to renounce everything that you have, you're not ready to be my disciple. So how many of us simply want Jesus to come and help us out? See, we've cheapened the gospel by allowing people to buy in without selling out. We just want people to just come and agree and believe what we believe, and Jesus will help you and he'll be a blessing to you. And we want people to buy into the Christian faith, but how often do we tell people that they need to be willing to sell out, give it all away, surrender everything in order to follow him? In AD 44, King Herod ordered James the Great to be thrust through with a sword. He was the first of the apostles to be killed for his faith. That was only the beginning. Luke was hung from his neck on an olive tree in Greece. Thomas was pierced with a pine spear, tortured with red-hot plates, and burned alive in India. Do you want me to keep going, or could we go for lunch? You want to keep going? Okay. In AD 54, the proconsul of Hierapolis had Philip tortured and crucified because his wife, the emperor's wife, got saved at one of the services. Philip continued to preach while he was on the cross. Matthew was stabbed in the back in Ethiopia. Bartholomew was flogged to death in Armenia. James the Just was thrown off the southeast pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. He survived and then was beaten to death by a mob. Simon the Zealot was crucified by a governor of Syria in AD 74. Judas Thaddeus was beaten to death with sticks in Mesopotamia. Matthias, who replaced Judas Iscariot, was stoned to death and then beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Savior. And John the Beloved was the only disciple who died of natural causes. And that's only because he survived his execution attempt when they threw him in a pot of boiling oil. So he was sent off to the island of Patmos, where he lived until AD 95, where he died of natural causes. When you read about and understand the early followers of Jesus Christ, they completely went all in. They gave their lives. They weren't just willing to give their lives metaphorically. They weren't just saying that they were. They literally gave their lives for the gospel. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 9:23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and daily follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will save it. Anything less than complete surrender to Jesus Christ, you're not ready to be a disciple. Jesus is saying, come, follow me. Give all of you to me, and I will give all of myself to you. See, if you're holding back, if you're not sure, if you're a little bit nervous, I don't know if I'm ready to give that up. I don't know if I'm ready to surrender it all. I don't know if I'm ready to say that I love my spouse or my children or my parents less than Jesus. If you're a little bit nervous, let me encourage you, it's worth it. Because when you don't hold anything back from God, he doesn't hold himself back from you. He completely gives himself over to you. About a century ago, there was a band of brave souls who came to be known as one-way missionaries. They'd buy a one-way ticket to wherever they were going in the mission field, and they'd hop on the boat. And instead of packing a suitcase, they would bring all of their belongings, and they would pack it in a coffin. Because they knew that wherever they're going, that's where they were going to die. And so they waved goodbye to all of their family and everything that they knew and loved and cherished, and they went. They sold out. They gave their lives. So my question for you this morning, if you're hungry for God, if you're interested in pursuing a relationship with Jesus, if you want to go deeper, if you want your faith to grow, if you want more out of life, my question is, are you ready to pack your coffin? Are you ready to say, I surrender all, and not just sing it? To truly give your life. If you need some help counting the cost this morning, just what exactly will it cost you to follow Christ? It'll cost you everything. Everything that you love, you must be willing to let go. And trust that He will take care of you. Are you ready to pack your coffin? Have you counted the cost? Because Jesus, when He came to this earth, He bought a one-way ticket. He understood that this is where He was going to die. Now, yes, He came back to life. He was rose from the dead because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens to us when we die on this physical earth. So don't water down Jesus' death by saying, yeah, but He knew that He was going to get raised. So are you. So are you. Don't be scared of death on this earth. Don't be scared of people coming down on you for your faith. You realize, just like Jesus did, that you're going to be resurrected. You're going to have an abundant life for all of eternity in Jesus Christ. And you'll be able to have known, I gave my life for the gospel. I counted the cost, and I surrendered all. Are you willing and ready to pack your coffin? So whatever it is that you give, He sees it, He knows it. And He will give Himself unashamedly back to you. Let me pray for you. God in heaven, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You, God, that You are allowing Your word, which is truth, to permeate our hearts, Father. And You are drawing us closer to Yourself. You are not pushing us away. You are drawing us and inviting us into a life that is so beautiful, that is so good, that is so much better than anything that we could love here on the earth. And so, Father God, I ask that You would just push us out. Stir us, Father. Draw us to be those who are willing to seriously give everything that we have, to love everything in this world less than You, and give You our all. We thank You, Father. I thank You for Your call upon this church. I thank You for Your sending us out to continue to be Your disciples in this generation, to this community, so that others may be a part of this family of God. We thank You for it. We bless Your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I want us to hear from some